Steve Jobs was perhaps the greatest innovator of the last half century. He, along with Steve Wozniak, helped found the company we know as Apple back in the mid-1970s. When I was growing up, we had those nice Apple II computers that they rolled in on carts into our classrooms. It's my first exposure to a computer. IBM quickly followed Apple by creating a competitive home computer. Microsoft arrived on the scene, and the rest, as they say, is history. The reason I say that Steve Jobs may have been the greatest innovator of the last half century is that he had a vision that was unparalleled, at least so far as I can tell. In the mid-1980s, he already had an idea for a device that you could hold in your hand, that you could read books, communicate with friends, etc. In the mid-1980s, he already had an idea for the laptop that would later come into fruition in the early 1990s. He radically transformed the way we communicate. Probably nearly everyone who has a cell phone in this room, with a few exceptions, has a smartphone. Steve Jobs is responsible for bringing that onto the scene. Success, though, did not have a good effect on Steve Jobs. He had a vision for his product, and he was known for relentlessly pursuing that vision, regardless of who stood in his way. He was an extremely volatile man. It was not unusual for him to descend into obscenity-laden tirades that belittled his employees. He was tolerated for his genius, but he was loathed for his wrath and malice. He was a titan of innovation, but Steve Jobs was not a meek man. This morning we've been talking about the Beatitudes. We talked about blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. As I mentioned in my lesson earlier, I believe we may see in the Beatitudes a progression of sorts. That in order for our journey to begin with Jesus, we must first empty ourselves of self. That we must recognize our utter helplessness, how destitute we are before God. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. This then leads to a person who is genuine in their faith to mourn for their condition, to look at their sin and to feel genuinely sorry for it. Godly sorrow. And as Jesus promises, there is comfort for those who are genuinely sorry for their sins. The next two, though, I think may be the effects we see from the first two. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Meekness, I believe, is the effect, an effect, one sees in the life of someone who recognizes their position before God and who is sorry for what they have done to Him. We often in our culture misunderstand meekness. Americans don't seem to be very good at meekness. If you've ever done any traveling overseas, you know that Americans sort of have this reputation for being loud and obnoxious. I remember sitting with Rick Sparks and Louis Garby in the terminal over in Tokyo, Japan a couple of years ago. We found some American passengers who were waiting on the same flight for us. We were surrounded by folks from all over Southeast Asia. We were the loudest ones in the room. We were laughing and carrying on and having a good time, and everybody else was around us was super quiet and sort of locked on their phones. We as a culture don't typically value very highly the idea of meekness. Generally carries a negative connotation. People think of meekness as someone who is weak, perhaps even effeminate. Phrases like meekness is weakness are often thrown around. I would argue, though, when it comes to Christian character, that meekness is the epitome of strength. To be meek is simply to be mild, to be friendly, gentle, pleasant, affable, humble. It comes from a Greek word that's very difficult for us to translate using one English word. So we have to use a bunch of them in order to get a sense of what that word really means. It contains an element of humility, that one is not overly impressed by their self-importance. But it also carries with it the idea that when you are under pressure, when you are under difficult circumstances, that you respond not with anger, not with rage, not with wrath, but rather with calm, self-control, mild, composed, even friendly, affable, easy to get along with. In other words, one who is meek is gentle and mild, not only in friendly circumstances, but also in situations where he or she is enduring trials or persecution. Moses, in his time, was called the meekest man on the face of the earth. In Numbers chapter 12, verse number 1, Moses, well, his brother and sister, had some accusations to level against Moses. He had married an Ethiopian woman. It appears that Miriam and Aaron were a little jealous of Moses' position as a prophet. And they say, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" What impresses me about this story is the response. Scripture says the Lord heard what Miriam and Aaron said. And so the Lord comes to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam and says, "Come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting." So the three came out. Now Miriam and Aaron were calling Moses' position as a prophet, as a leader of the children of Israel, into question. But who comes to Moses' defense? Is it Moses? It's God. God comes to Moses' defense. This to me is a profound lesson. That it's the Lord who comes to advocate on the behalf of his meek servant. It's the Lord who defends the meek. Moses did not feel the need to defend himself. Rather, he relied on the Lord to defend him. What makes meekness a strength is that the meek trust in the Lord to respond to false accusations. They don't take matters into their own hands. We also see meekness in the character of Christ. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 16 through 21, Matthew quotes from the prophet Isaiah, a prophecy concerning the Christ. This is right after Jesus had healed a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day. He warns the people not to make it known what he has done. And Matthew says, "This fulfilled a prophecy from Isaiah. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his names Gentiles will trust." This passage emphasizes the humility of Jesus. Jesus did not want it broadcast who had performed this healing. But this quotation also emphasizes how Jesus was not contentious. He was not ostentatious or vainglorious. Now there's a notion out there that Jesus was this great social warrior who came to upend the world, who was there to stir all kinds of trouble up and to create all kinds of dissension within the nation of Judah. Well, dissension was already there. They didn't need Jesus to come and stir the pot. It's true that Jesus preached a revolutionary message, and by that message the world has been changed for the better. But Jesus was not a man who was eager to draw attention to himself. As the prophet says, "He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets." Then he goes on to use a very interesting metaphor. He says, "A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench." A reed is a very delicate thing. And a bruised reed is very close to breaking on its own. Smoking flax is a wick, which is very nearly exhausted. Once again, emblematic of feebleness or infirmity. What the prophet is saying about the Messiah is he was a meek man. When he encountered a person who was hurting, he did not break them. Earlier this morning, I talked about the woman who came to Jesus while he was dining in the home of a Pharisee. She falls at his feet. She weeps. She dries his feet with her hair. How did Jesus respond to that woman? Here was a woman who was bruised, hurting, in anguish. He didn't break her. He was gentle, kind to her. Or the woman who was caught in adultery, hauled before Jesus in her shame, in her humiliation, caught red-handed, no doubt. There's no question as to whether or not that woman was guilty. But how did Jesus handle her? He handled her with meekness, with gentleness. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Jesus was not severe or unforgiving or cruel. He was gentle. He came to pardon, to heal, to bind, to strengthen. That was his mission. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23, Peter talks some more about our Savior. He says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." While this passage does not contain the word meekness, I think that that spirit, that attitude, is at the very heart of what Peter is discussing. And let's also bear in mind that meekness, true meekness, comes out not when things are going well, but when things are going very poorly. Peter is talking about such occasion with Jesus. As he was standing before his accusers, being accused falsely of all sorts of things, including this wild accusation that he was going to tear down the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. They didn't understand, of course, that he was talking about his death and his resurrection, which is ironic because that trial was going to lead to his death and resurrection. But they were twisting his words in order to accuse him falsely. How did Jesus respond? Well, Peter says he did not revile in return. He did not threaten. And then he says he committed himself to him who judges righteously. To me, that is impressive. And that reminds me of what we saw in the case of Moses. Who defended Moses from the accusations of Miriam and Aaron? God. Who defended Jesus from these false accusations? Ultimately, it was God, because he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in all glory. Jesus was victorious over his accusers. But he did not defend himself. He allowed the Lord to defend him. This, to me, is the epitome of strength. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42, again, you won't find the word meek in these verses. But again, I think the attitude is there. Gentleness, mildness, composed, under self-control. In Matthew chapter 5, verse number 38, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you. And from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." Jesus is telling us not to take vengeance into our own hands. An eye for an eye simply means getting justice for the wrong that's been done to me. But think for a moment. What sorts of things, what sorts of character qualities are needed in order to accomplish what Jesus is commanding? Do you need self-control? Do you need humility? What about gentleness? All of those things are necessary in order to attain what Jesus is talking about here. In short, this is the response of a meek person. It's easier to take a swing back than to turn the other cheek. It's easier to fight tooth and nail over a tunic rather than surrendering the tunic and throwing in the cloak for good measure. It's easier to do the bare minimum rather than forcing oneself to go the extra mile. You know, my grandmother often said, and I think she's right, oftentimes we are measured not by our actions, but by our reactions. And meekness, by and large, comes forth in our reactions. Look at verse number 45. Jesus says that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Jesus is saying that you're going to be defined by how you react. How does God respond to His enemies? He does good to them. What is your default reaction when someone mistreats you? Is anger your default reaction? Are you ready to respond with your mouth or with your fists? We all need to make meekness our default reaction. What does Paul say in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 5? He says, "Let your gentleness be known to all men." Are you known by your gentleness? Do people know you to be a gentle person? We respond to life and people with gentleness, humility, and mildness if we truly are a Christian. As with all of these Beatitudes, there's a promise that is given to those who have these qualities. The meek, Jesus says, will inherit the earth. Notice that in verse number 3, the poor in spirit will receive the kingdom of heaven. The meek anticipate an inheritance of the earth. I don't see this as any promise of an expected utopia here on the face of the earth. I do hope things get better. I hope that more people hear about the good news of Jesus Christ. I hope for that. But I have no expectation that this world will one day be transformed into a utopia where the lion literally lays down with the lamb and all warring will cease. I think instead what the promise is here is the meek have an expectation that the inheritance God has set aside for His people awaits them. You cannot receive the inheritance God intends for His people unless you are meek. If you are not meek, then there is no inheritance that awaits you. In Matthew chapter 11, verse number 29, Jesus offers an invitation. "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." If this morning you find yourself broken by sin, you see your condition. You genuinely feel sorry for what you have done. And you want to find the comfort that God offers we invite you to consider Christ's invitation this morning. He will not break you. He will not bury you. He will not kick you while you're down. Instead, He offers to lift you up, to heal you, to bind you. He's meek. He's gentle. And if you come to Him with genuine faith, sorry for your sins, recognizing your need for Him, you too can become meek as well. If we can help you obey the gospel, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.